Please open God's words, 1 John 4. 1 John 4, right near the end of the Word of God, right near the back. It's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So we're close to the end. This is John's first letter written to the churches. Jude wrote, it's the beloved people whom he clearly cared for and cherished. We'll read verses 1 to 10. We'll consider just verses 1 to 6 tonight. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've sung our share of Christmas carols, we've gathered for worship, but we also have heard, as we're listening to the radio or in the mall or whatever, wherever we are, we've heard a lot of Christmas carols through this particular Christmas season. And we're going to continue to hear them through today to tomorrow until at midnight. Tomorrow night, they get packed away until next November or December, and they get brought back out again, and they fill the airwaves. They fill the airwaves, these songs. It's interesting because it's at this time of year, I think, that most friends, our neighbors, our communities hear the most about Jesus that they might hear all year long. That is, of course, if they listen to the Christian carols that are being broadcast. And certainly they ought to listen. We ought to listen to the words that are being declared and proclaimed as the carols are played and sung. Because they teach us something about Jesus Christ. If they're faithful to the Scriptures, they teach us, of course, the truth about Jesus Christ. And it gets us to that greatest question in life, that great question, who is Jesus Christ? And do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Christ who has come? This is a central question to our whole lives, the lives of every single person in this world, whether they realize it or not, because Jesus Christ is central. It's the central question because Jesus Christ is central to God's plan of salvation and our hope for eternal life. If we misunderstand who Jesus is, we will misunderstand God's plan of salvation. And if we misunderstand God's plan of salvation, we will misplace our faith. We'll believe in the wrong thing. We will have, in the end, no eternal life. Well, this afternoon we're going to spend time looking at the truth of Scripture, trying to answer that part of that question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is it that you ought to believe in? Who is it who the Scriptures declare him? Who is he? Who do the Scriptures declare him to be? And this afternoon in particular, we're going to consider that Jesus Christ has indeed come in the flesh. That is, he has come to become a human being, a true man. God become man for our salvation. The words of what is my favorite Christmas carol, once in Royal David City. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable. His cradle was a stall, with the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth. the word that the Spirit has given us. May He bring us to recognize who Jesus is, to listen to the words of what God's word declares, and to bring us to confess this Lord Jesus Christ in truth, and to confess Him as our own Savior. Walking in true faith requires your confession that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God who truly became man. Walking in true faith requires your confession that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God who truly became man. First, we're called to test the truth claims about Jesus. Then we're called to confess the truth about Jesus. And then finally, we're called to hold on to the truth about Jesus. Test the truth, confess the truth, and hold on to the truth about Jesus. Well, John is very concerned that his beloved people, he continues to refer to them as the beloved ones, or his little children, very tender terms, the father over them, is concerned that they would be raised in the faith well, that they would be not led astray by any who would preach a different gospel than the gospel that Jesus Christ has given. John has already expressed similar concern in chapter 2, where he's speaking of those who were once of them, who once claimed to be Christian, but have since wandered away, ultimately left the faith altogether, and left the church disturbed and distraught and wondering what is the truth. And John is writing to them, speaking to them. He is sharing that concern and pointing them to the true gospel, the truth that God has given through Christ and through Christ's apostles. John is coming to them then as he exhorts them first in the negative before he gets to the positive. It's clear that here, at the end actually, verse 1, he talks about false prophets who have gone out into the world. Those who are claiming, these are people who are claiming to speak on behalf of God, claiming to have a message from God, but are speaking a false message from God. They're making truth claims on behalf of God. But John is warning them. Not all people who claim to speak on behalf of God are actually speaking on behalf of God. Not all people who say, this is a word of the Lord, actually are bringing a word of the Lord, but are bringing a word of Satan. John is telling them, just because someone says they're of the Spirit does not mean they're of the Spirit, but rather you need to test the spirits. And by spirits, John is referring to the teachings that come out of those who claim to be a mouthpiece for God. You can't see spirits, you can't see a look and say that's a good spirit, that's an evil spirit, but you can judge them, judge them by the message, judge the messenger by the message that's coming from them. We have the same issue today, whether then or today. There are many who claim to speak for God, many who claim to bring a message we ought to listen to, but many who are not coming in the Spirit of God. God says, you'll know them by their teachings. And though they claim to speak for God, does not just because they make the claim does not mean they are true. So John, his care wants for them is that they would follow the truth. That they would follow the true message from God and not be led astray. John wants true belief. Of course, to believe is so key to the Christian life. We do not just take in intellectual knowledge that's very interesting. We must believe in it. We must give our hearts to it. But of course, we don't just believe as Christians, we need to believe in Jesus Christ. But again, we don't just believe in some idea, our idea of Jesus Christ, we believe in the Bible's teaching about Jesus Christ. We don't get to fill in Jesus with our own ideas and perceptions and preferences. We don't get to pick and choose the features of the Jesus we want to believe in. We need to believe in the Bible's, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the Scriptures, the true Jesus. John right away warns them, don't believe every spirit, but you need to test the spirits to see whether they are of God and therefore worthy of believing. He says to them that first command to the whole church, do not believe all the spirits, but then he says, test them, that is, carefully examine the claims and the teaching to determine whether or not they are true. That's a word that's used. That word for testing is a word that was used and applied to testing metals, to make sure that what someone claimed they were, that this is pure gold, they would test it to make sure, yes, this is actually pure gold. You're not just making it appear to be more valuable than it actually is. And it's important for us to make sure we're believing in the truth. If there was a case in Kings County of knowing that for some reason there was a great flood of counterfeit money that was on the, that was going through the stores and all of this, you would want to make sure, wouldn't you, that the money you have is actually true, is actually real tender. You can actually go and buy something and not just have it taken away when you're getting change at a store, that they're not just handing you some counterfeit money, which is worthless. And so this is the same thing John is saying. There are lots of false teachings out there. Test them so you can differentiate from true from false. This is actually a plural command. It's not just given to one particular person, though, of course, as the New Testament explains, the leaders ought to take responsibility for what is proclaimed and preached and taught to their people. But it's also given to each person and ultimately to the church collectively, that we're all to be aware, vigilant, and desiring for the truth to be proclaimed, that what we're drinking in, whether it's from the pulpit or what we're listening to as we listen to, whatever we listen to or watch or read, that it's all of the truth. Well, of course, now, John's going to say you need to test these things. It needs to be standard. You need to have some sort of way of testing whether something's true. It's not just based, again, on your opinion. It matches what I feel is right. Or is there a subjective standard? There is. It's the Word of God. It's what God has actually declared, just as we have that great example of the Bereans in Acts 17, who heard Paul's preaching and then went back to the Old Testament scriptures and were comparing and saying, yeah, is this true? Is what he's saying about the prophecies there true? And do we see that fulfillment in Christ? And they, to their joy, they found it to be true. In John's day, as he's writing, they had the Old Testament scriptures against which to compare the teachings about Christ. They also had the apostolic witness. That is, Christ had prepared the apostles to be his messengers to the end of the earth. They were sent out, having been eyewitnesses of his life and his death and his burial and resurrection and ascension into glory. They were those given by Christ to say, to teach all that he had taught them. They were sent to. So here, the church that John's writing to had both John as the apostolic witness, amongst others, and the Old Testament. That was the standard against which they were to compare what anyone else was trying to teach them. Today, we have the written Word of God, the completed Word of God. We have the whole Old and New Testament. We have everything we need here in the Bible to compare against, to be the standard for truth. And whatever anyone wants to claim is true, it must be, it must match what the Scriptures teach. That's what John is saying. Test the spirits to see whether they have God and whether they are of God. Test them against what God has actually. And the question then for us as we think about Jesus Christ coming, and John's going to come to this, is do we believe in the biblical Jesus? Do you believe in the Jesus the Bible talks about, the Bible describes and proclaims? Or have we believed in a Jesus that is filled with what others have claimed him to be? Who others have claimed him, claimed about, what others have claimed about him? Walking in true faith requires your confession that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, who truly became man. As we consider that John speaks to, in a general sense, of testing the truth claims about Jesus, he now gives a particular test by which we are to, by which we can test what some were saying and teaching. That is, and we're going to consider this, as he speaks in verses 2 and 3, that we are to confess the truth about Jesus. He says in verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. In other words, by this you know the Spirit of God is teaching. You know this is the truth from God, not from a false spirit, from the true Spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is what the Holy Spirit declares through those directly in the Scriptures and to those who are to be messengers of God's Word. Jesus Christ has indeed come into this world as a true man. He has come as a human being. That's what's meant by him coming in the flesh. He's real flesh and bones. This is something that you must believe to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, this is not the only thing you need to believe, but you must believe this. And John is not declaring here that Jesus is a man. He's not declaring that Jesus is just a man. He's a mere man. But what he is declaring is that God has come down. Jesus Christ is God who has come down and taken to himself true human flesh. He has clothed himself in our true humanity. He has added humanity to his divinity. And so now he has two natures in this one person. As John declared in his gospel. In the gospel of John, chapter 1, those beautiful words that open the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word being Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And now in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. There's many parallels in the language of John and his Gospels and in his letters, and here's one of them. John's telling us that we must know and believe what the Spirit declares. That Jesus Christ, the one born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, preaching the gospel throughout Israel, crucified outside Jerusalem, that historic man who is part of history, is divine God who has come down to this world. He is truly God who has become a true historic man. John also says that we must know and believe from the Spirit that Jesus Christ is both God and man. He did not forsake being God to become a man, but he remains both God and man, and indeed we need him to be both God and man. For he cannot be our Savior if he's not God and man together. He cannot represent us to God if he's not God, and he cannot represent us as human beings to God if he is not human himself. That's the third point. John wants us to know, the Spirit, believe what the Spirit is teaching, that Jesus Christ is the one sent by God to bridge the gap between us and God. We can't raise ourselves to God, but Christ does when we believe in him. He said to bridge that gap that has been created because of our sin. Because we have sinned against God, we have rebelled against him, we have decided our way is better than God's way. And yet God has sent his Son to bridge that gap. And fourth, and this is such a glorious comfort, I think we spend any time thinking about this, we also must know and believe what the Spirit declares about Jesus Christ, that he has not now given up his humanity, but he remains a man. That in glory now, as he ascended up into heaven with our humanity, he now sits at the right hand of the Father, in our humanity, praying for us, interceding for us, as a man. That in our flesh and blood, we have an advocate with the Father. He who knows our infirmities has known our infirmities. This is what we must confess about Jesus Christ. And to confess this does not mean just that we acknowledge, yes, that's what the Bible says, and that's enough, or that, well, sure, some people want to claim these things about Jesus, some people believe this, but that we ourselves wholeheartedly embrace this truth. That we with our hearts are believing what this is. This is the movement of the Spirit in our hearts to bring us to declare, yes, this is the Jesus I know, I love, and I believe in. Daniel Aiken writes, it is heartfelt, mind-engaged, and soul-committed. It is on this truth that the authentic Christianity stands or falls, that there was a true, genuine, and permanent wedding of deity and humanity. Person of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And it's an awesome thing to think about that Jesus Christ, God himself, was stooped down so low. God the Son coming to become one with us. Stooping low to raise us up to God. As Martin Luther, the great reformer, the great cattle, the one God used to start the Protestant Reformation, he preached, the history is written for us that we might learn to take to heart this picture, how our dear Lord Jesus was born on earth in such poverty. that we might never forget it, especially when we learn, since we learn, rather, that it was for our good. Here we see the great and wonderful work of God, that for the sake of poor, wretched humanity, he lets his only begotten Son take upon him human nature and become true man. And as such, endure all weakness and misery, nay, take upon him even our sins, though without sin in himself, and become a sacrifice for those sins, in order that we might learn to thank and praise God for this great benefit, that we poor, wretched, nay, even condemned men today attain to such great honor of becoming one flesh and blood with the Son of God. You're one flesh and blood with the Son of God. He is our perfect mediator, our perfect Savior. And so, you're called to believe on this Savior, on this Jesus Christ, not because of an emotional appeal to your preferences, but because of a spiritual appeal to the truth of God, to believe on this Savior, because he's the Savior you need. He's the only true Savior. You're to believe the truth about him, and with that, we are not to believe the lie. John says, don't believe the lie. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. John's exhortation here in 1 John 4 is not out of the blue. It's not just a random thing he's bringing up. He's bringing this up because there were those already there in those early days of the church who were teaching that Jesus Christ didn't truly come in the flesh. There were those false teachers threatening the beliefs of the early church by declaring that Jesus only appeared to come in the flesh. He was an appearance that would later become the heresy, the condemned heresy of Docetism, was this claim that Jesus was like a phantom or like a ghost. He looked real. He looked like the real thing, but he really wasn't the real thing. At least he didn't really have a true humanity. And then there were the early versions of what was known as Gnosticism, which had many various forms that would develop, but they really carried two very similar principles. One is that anything that's physical, anything that's matter as opposed to spiritual, is evil. And also claimed that in order to truly know, you needed to have secret knowledge. Knowledge that only a few had, whatever their particular little sect had. That was secret knowledge, to really know God. So you can see how they were really opposed to this idea that Jesus was really truly man. It didn't match with what they were trying to teach other people. They were thinking, that can't be, because if all physical things are evil, then why would God become a man? That can't be. And so they said he only appeared to become a man. And of course, when the gospel is proclaimed freely and openly, the full gospel is declared, it also goes against this idea that you need some secret knowledge. Some secret that God is revealing only to a couple people. It's not the gospel. It's being proclaimed openly and clearly. Jesus Christ really, truly became a man. There are others who would say that he took to himself a human nature until he ascended. And once he ascended, that's when he lost it. He gave it up. It was done. When he left the body in the grave, as it were, and yet his spirit went back to heaven, he no longer is a man. Again, you see all of these false teachings that strip away the gospel. John is so strong with this. He says this kind of teaching, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which we have heard was coming and is now already in the world. He's equating this to the great work of Satan and all evil and that all that is opposed to Christ. That is what Antichrist means. It means against. The word anti means against. It's against Christ. This isn't promoting Christ. This isn't promoting the truth. It's attacking the truth. And if it's attacking who Christ is, it's attacking Christ's people. Seeking to lead them astray. It's the opposition of the evil one. John had warned them of this. You know, the term Antichrist is one that's unique to John's writing here in 1 John. And he writes, 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The idea of Antichrist is less of a specific person as it is the philosophies, the ideas that attack the heart of the gospel, the heart of who Jesus is, that seek to pull people away from that truth, even God's people, if it could be possible. And John is warning them as a church, be vigilant against these attacks. Be vigilant against these teachings, for they will pull you away from the truth. John, use such strong language. He uses such strong language, and we use it today because if Jesus Christ's humanity is not true, then God didn't humble himself, didn't come down to meet with us where we are, didn't come down to save us, to lift us up. If Jesus Christ's humanity is not true, then Jesus Christ is not like us. He is not like us. He has not become one with us. He cannot save us. He cannot intercede for us. If Jesus Christ's humanity is not true, then we have no mediator between God and man. We merely have God who still stands so far above us and cannot reconcile us to himself without having a mediator who can be that Savior, who can pay the penalty for our sins. If Jesus Christ's humanity is not true, then Christ being born under the law and being submitted to the law and living that perfect life is merely an example for us of something we cannot achieve on our own, but he also cannot help us, for it's merely God obeying God and not a real man. If Jesus Christ's humanity is not true, then we have no high priest who has ascended up into the heavens, who knows our infirmities, who feels our weakness, and can intercede for us. Christ's humanity is not true, then ultimately we have no salvation. Gregory of Nazianzus wrote, as an early church father, what Jesus did not take to himself, what he did not assume, what he did were part of our humanity, he didn't take to himself, he could not heal, he could not save. If Jesus Christ only seemed to be a man, then he only seemed to save us. That is, only if he only appeared to be a man, then our salvation is only a mirage, a disappointment. It's only a false idea. So John is telling us that this is not a small thing. We must hold fast. You must hold fast to the truth that Jesus Christ truly became a man. And know that every false religion and every cult denies the coming of God into human flesh. Doesn't mean, of course, the other side of that, that if they do agree that Jesus became a man, that automatically makes them right and everything else. But every false religion and cult denies that Jesus Christ has come in humanity. We must be vigilant to go against those who go door knocking, like Jehovah's Witnesses, who want to draw us into this claim that Jesus Christ is mere man. They want to elevate him to be a really good man, but still, he's still a man. And it's on what they think of Jesus where our interaction with him stands or falls. We can talk about all sorts of other things, but really, between Christ and what they believe on the Scriptures, but particularly what they believe about Christ and the whole Trinity, is where those interactions need to focus. But it's not just those who are going knocking door to door. It's not just a sermon they think, well, this would be great next time I have a Jehovah's Witness coming to my door or some interaction. No, it's this denial of who Jesus is also comes when the church denies the truths of the gospel. When the church denies sin, and so we don't really have need of a Savior. When the church denies and undermines the wrath of God against sin, that God is angry with the wicked every day, and so we need no Savior to turn away the wrath of God, that propitiate the wrath of God, to turn his wrath away. If there's no sin, when the church denies the seriousness of our fallen state, and thinks that we can elevate ourselves and we can kind of get ourselves back into the good books of God, we have no need of a Savior. When we deny our need, we deny the Savior. We have no need for God to become one of us. We want to elevate our own humanity by ourselves. We don't need God to do it for us. And so the church may continue on, as many do, with Christmas and Easter traditions and singing the carols and enjoying all the warm and fuzzy feelings that may come with that. But the message of the true gospel, the true Christ, is lost and trivialized, and God is mocked when the wisdom of man is elevated above the truth of God. See, this is the more subtle work of Antichrist. Not someone who gets up and says, I'm going to tell you a sermon, I'm going to preach a sermon today that says Jesus didn't really become a man. Everybody walks out. The one who gets in and begins to undermine the truth, begins to speak of, well, maybe it was more of a spiritual happening rather than a physical. Maybe we don't really need such a Savior because, look, we're actually not that bad. And there's a subtle work of Antichrist at work in the church. And we need to be vigilant against such teaching and hold. to what John has declared, what the Spirit has declared through John. Jesus Christ has truly come in the flesh. Is that your confession? And do you hold up that truth not as a novelty of the past or a traditional idea that we sing about, but as a real truth held up as high as the Holy Spirit holds it up? High up, believing this truth about our Savior. Walking in true faith requires your confession that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God and truly became a man. You've exhorted to test the truth claims and then to believe the truth. And now we must hold on to the truth about Jesus. We must hold on, so John teaches us in verses 4 to 6. Tell us to hold on to the truth. Don't be pulled in to these false teachers. We're just getting really overwhelmed on this count. I mean, well, there's lots of false teaching out there. What if I do get pulled in? What if I do begin to drift? What if I do begin to believe a lie? In a world that's all over the place, denying the truth about God and about the Savior. Be overwhelmed and worried to be led astray. But John comes with words of encouragement when he calls you to hold on to the truth. He comes to encourage you. He says, you are of God, little children, and I've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John comes to encourage you and say, if you believe in the true Jesus Christ that's revealed in the Scriptures, if you believe in this Savior, not a distorted version that has a bunch of worldly ideas attached to him, when you believe in him, you have overcome the evil. You are overcoming all who would attack. He's not giving any credit to you to say, wow, aren't you really smart? You really read the Bible carefully. And you've exposed all the evil. No, he's saying it's because of Christ in you by his Spirit. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the cause of it. You've overcome those false spirits, that false teaching. Those who were once of you and now have gone out from you. Because the Spirit has brought you to believe in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who makes the difference. It's the Spirit of God who preserves you in the truth and will preserve you. If it's up to you, then you will be overcome by all sorts of false teaching. But the Spirit can't overcome the evil spirits cannot overcome the Holy Spirit. What shall we say then to these things? Paul wrote to the Romans. If God is for us, who can be against us? Humbling this is for us then, not to stand on our pedestal and raising ourselves above everyone else to look down on them for their false understandings, but to be humble before God and say, thank you, God in heaven, for opening my eyes and my heart to believe the truth about Christ. Now give me opportunity to preach that to others and tell others and do that same work amongst others. If we are believing, this is an end, if we are believing in the truth about Jesus Christ as offered, as he's presented to us in the Word and offered in the Gospel, Spirit has made in your life. And so you can praise God, and under pressure from false teaching, as you identify and see it, you can flee to the Spirit and flee to Christ and pray for him to keep you and to preserve you. And John tells him, don't be surprised to see false teachers in the world. Already there in the early church, never mind thousands of years later, we still see this. He's saying, don't be surprised. He said, they're of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. He said, there are false teachers who are coming from the world, and they are promoting all their human wisdom, their naturalistic teaching, they're denying the supernatural, and promoting that which is only of this world, is human, earthly ideas. These ideas that is appealing to the world because the world wants heaven while being able to still keep their sin. The world wants to think, I'm going to a better place when I die, but I'm not going to give up anything that I want to do right now. And the worldly message appeals to them. If the message that's preached appeals to the world, then it's not the gospel. If we listen to God, if we listen to his word, if we confess the truth that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures, if we are being changed by God in our desires, in our lives, the way we live, the way we spend our time, the things that we do, and we can know, as we see the fruit of that faith coming out, we can know and be encouraged that we are of God, not of the world. That God has called us out of the world into himself. We are of God. He who knows God hears us and hears and obeys and follows. He who is not of God does not hear us. this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. As you've heard, that God has worked in you, He's changed you, He will keep you. And you can know as you believe in the true gospel, and as that transforms and changes your life, that God will continue to keep you. He'll keep you from error. You'll be able to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that spirit of error, it literally means wandering. That it's by the word and the power of the Spirit that we'll be kept from wandering. That it's from drifting away. Not obvious at first, but more and more and more and more that we've walked away from, until we've walked away altogether. And saying, if you're believing in the word, the Spirit of God is in you. You will be kept true. You will be kept in truth and not wandering away, including in the truth about Jesus Christ, who He is, how He came, and why He's come. Walking in true faith requires your confession that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God who truly became a man. That's John's unequivocal declaration. He does not waver. He does not change it. That's his certain declaration. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and you and I must, if we are true believers, must confess this to be the case. And it's what a blessing to ponder that Christ, this truth about Jesus Christ, to think about these things. Again, Martin Luther, in the quote they put in the bulletin this week, and we'll get it again later, but he says, "My dear friend, if you will say it is not for me that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, to whom then does it belong? Did he come for the sake of geese, ducks, or cows? For you must notice what he is. Had he wished to help another creature, he would have become that creature. Had he not become man for the sake of us poor, sinful, lost men, he would not be called our Savior. Now see, what are you? What am I? Are we not all men? Yes. Who then is to receive this child but just we men? The angels do not need him. The devils do not want him. But we need him. And for our sake, do you know him? Do you love him? Do you believe in him? Well, we began this afternoon with one hymn. Let's close with another. Behold, the great Creator makes himself a house of clay, a robe of virgin flesh he takes, which he will wear for hay. This wonder, hark, hark, the wise eternal word, like a weak infant cries, the form of servant is the Lord, and God in cradle cries. This wonder struck the world amazed, it shook the starry frame, squadrons of spirits stood and gazed, and down in troops they came. Glad shepherds ran to view this sight, a choir of angels sings, and eastern sages with delight adore this King of Kings. Join them, all hearts that are not stone, and all our voices prove. Celebrate this Holy One, the God of peace and love. And so may our God, by His supreme power in salvation, His supreme power over all things, by His power He sent His Son into the world, may we all, by His power, be confessing and worshiping this Savior whom He has sent to us. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the wonderful truth that we get to confess that our Savior has come in our own humanity to save us, to bring us to you in a way that we could not do for ourselves, and that one who was not one with our own humanity could do for us. Lord, we needed him, and you sent the perfect Savior. You made the perfect way of salvation and sent the perfect Savior. And we thank you for it. Pray that this truth about Christ and every truth that the Word declares about Christ will be the truth that we hold to, that we believe in with our whole hearts, that we confess with our mouths. We declare our faith in the God-man, in the one who is our Lord and our Savior, and that Lord that is seen in the fruit of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would offer that true worship. And we pray for, again, opportunities to speak with our neighbors and in our communities about this truth of Christ, that the hymns we sing, the carols that are played, things we learn would have true effect, that we would sing them in truth, that we'd be able to declare, Lord, who Jesus Christ is and believe it, not just as a traditional idea, but as the truth that saves. We pray then, Lord, for your Spirit to work in our hearts and through us into many other hearts, that many more would come and confess the truth of Christ and to be saved. Hear our prayers to this end, we pray. in Jesus' name.